Yes, happy Easter to all. We are so glad that you are spending your Easter Sunday with us. Many of you here, we have a really good crowd here gathered today in our worship center here at West Irwin. We have a lot of folks, I'm sure, that are joining us online. Welcome and happy Easter to you as well. As Eric shared, we have a lot of our folks that are worshiping today at the Anatole Hotel in Dallas, having completed leadership training for Christ. And what a wonderful event that is, and what a wonderful thing that is for our students to be involved in, and for really all of our families. I want to personally thank all of you for your prayers for our children, for your involvement with our kids, and for all of the other things that went into putting on such a momentous event. It is such a blessing. I was there Friday night and Saturday, and we have some wonderful young people and some wonderful families. And it was such an inspiration to me to be there this weekend and pray for them as they come home a little bit later on today. This being Easter, our elders met and decided, you know, we want to get a really special speaker. Why don't we call the best preacher in the country and ask him to speak? And they did. And he said no. So they said, well, if we can't have the best speaker, at least we can get the smartest one. So they called him, and he said, no. And then they said, well, if we can't get the best or the smartest, at least we can get the best looking. And they called him, and he said, no. Finally, one of them said, well, we can always ask our preacher. And so they did. And what could I say? I'd already told them no three times. Didn't see that one coming, did you? What a joy it is to be with our church family. It's such a great blessing. And the hope and joy and the relationships and the bonds that we share together are strictly in Jesus Christ, and because that tomb is empty. And because that tomb signifies our hope, because Jesus died on the cross to save us from our sins. This Easter morning, as you can see, we will be speaking about hope. Hope is a funny thing. It comes even in the midst of difficulties and burdens. Hope is not based on circumstances and situations in life. In fact, a lot of times when things seem the bleakest on the outside, that's when hope is the strongest. And that is when our hope really carries us through. Hope comes even in the midst of difficulties, and it overcomes. And one thing we know for sure, hope is greater than despair. And in Christ Jesus, we have hope. The cross brought despair to the disciples. I asked for this, and now I can't. There we go. Okay. The cross brought despair to the disciples. The empty tomb brought hope. I know that my Redeemer lives. I know eternal life he gives. As Eric shared in 1 Peter chapter 1, our hope is a living hope. Why? Because the tomb is empty. Because Jesus is well and alive today. As our shepherd David Wicks led us in prayer and brought us to the word in 1 Corinthians 6, that resurrection came by the power of God and it broke the bonds of death. The cross brought despair to the disciples. The empty tomb brought hope. And hope is greater than despair. We're going to be in John chapters 20 and 21 today as we share some individual stories that could testify how hope is greater than despair, how the hope of the resurrection of Christ is the greatest of all. The first of those is Mary Magdalene. Mary Magdalene's hope was greater than her despair. In John chapter 20, verse 1, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. You see, when they were talking about going, that was one of the problems. There was this great big heavy stone not to mention the Roman seal. And so they needed to go in and they needed to anoint the body of Jesus some more because they had rushed that when he was crucified. And now they were wondering how exactly is all of that going to happen. And when she got there, she saw the tomb had already been rolled away. Verse 11 of John 20. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. She's thinking that somebody stole the body. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord," and she told them that he had said these things to her. Can you imagine how Mary felt when Jesus said, "Mary"? This was the woman that he had cast out seven demons from. This is one of the women that had followed Jesus and his apostles throughout his ministry to try to help them and encourage them and provide for them. And now here she is at the empty tomb, wondering what's happened to Jesus. She sees him there. She doesn't know it's him. She doesn't realize it's him. She's not expecting to see him alive. And he says, "Mary." And I'm sure for her, time stopped. Everything in that moment helped her to realize, wow, you're alive. And her despair was changed to hope. He tells her, "Go and tell the others. Let everyone know that the tomb is empty." Mary Magdalene's hope was greater than her despair. Secondly, the disciples' hope was greater than their despair. She does go and tell the others. Some of the other women had been there. They tell the others. The disciples, John records this interesting little foot race between Peter and John on the way to the tomb once they hear the news. John gets there first, but because he's a little bit of a chicken, waits for Peter. Peter barges in, of course, as Peter does, and they see the tomb is empty, and they see where the grave clothes are, and it looks as if the body had just been lifted out, evaporated. And as they do that, John says, "I saw and I believed." Well, the other disciples need to hear this as well, and that brings us to John 20, verses 19 and 20. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Their hope had turned to despair. I'm sure they were wondering about all of this, thinking, what is going on? How is this happening? How is this even possible? Perhaps they were beginning to remember some of the things he had said. But more than anything else, they remembered the crushing despair they felt when he was killed. How they had put all their hopes in him. And there was one man in particular that felt that way. And his story starts in verse 24 of John 20. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, he was a twin, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And so forever, I guess for all eternity now, Thomas will be known as Doubting Thomas. That's right. And we still have that phrase in our language today. If someone is slow to believe something, we call them a doubting Thomas. Right. But I want to give Thomas a little bit of credit here. Remember, he wasn't with them when he saw them, when they saw him He didn't go to the grave with Mary. He didn't see the resurrected Lord. He wasn't there in the room when Jesus came to them and told them, hey, whatever you need, I'm here. Believe. And so when the apostles come to him and they say, it's true, all the women are right, we've seen the Lord, he's alive. Thomas says, I will not believe it. Unless I see those nail marks in his hands and feet, unless I see that place where that Roman soldier stabbed him with that spear in his side, I'm not going to believe. And I hear Thomas saying this, I can't do that again. I can't go there again. I gave him everything. I not only gave him 3 years of my life and followed him, I gave him my soul. I gave him my heart. I gave him my hope. We knew he was the Messiah. We felt it. We believed it. We saw all the miracles. We knew that was who he was. And then they killed him. And they killed him in such a horrible, horrible way. And they mocked him. That crowd around the cross, the religious leaders mocking him. Hey, big shot, come down from the cross now and we'll believe you. And nothing. Nothing but pain and torture and death. I think Thomas is saying here, I can't do that again. I just can't. And so we expect for Jesus to strike him dead, right? Isn't that what's supposed to happen? That's not what happens at all. John 20, verse 26. A week later. Can you imagine that week? The apostles, the women going to him. It's true. We saw him. It's true. And yet, it's a week still. A week later, his disciples were in the house again. And this time, Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, and boy, don't you know Thomas is praying, I hope he doesn't see me, I hope he doesn't remember me, I hope he doesn't look over here, and immediately that's where Jesus' gaze goes. Of course it does, right? That's how he works. That's how he still works. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. One of the greatest confessions you'll find in Scripture. My Lord and my God. Blasphemy in any other circle, but for Jesus it was the truth. He was the Lord. He was God. He is the Lord. He is God. Verse 29, Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And that's us. That's you and me. We weren't there. We didn't see him. We didn't visit the grave with Mary. We weren't in that upper room with the disciples the first time, or this time, including Thomas. But we're blessed because even though we haven't seen those things, we believe. We believe. And we're blessed. The disciples' hope is greater than their despair, even Thomas. Another individual apostle, Peter. Peter's hope was greater than his despair. In John chapter 21, this story of Jesus and Peter interacting after Jesus has been resurrected for a while, after Peter has seen him, he believes, he knows. But remember, Peter is the one who denied him 3 times after Jesus had warned him. After Peter had said and swore oaths, I will never do that. Even if I have to die with you, I could never do that. And then the beatings and the floggings and the accusations and the guilty verdict and the cross. And someone looks over at Peter and says, hey, you're one of his. And he says, oh, no, don't know him. Three times. Just as Jesus had said. And now Jesus has been raised. And you take how Thomas must have felt and you magnify that by 1,000,000 times. And that's how Peter felt. And the last thing he wants, likely, is for him and Jesus to have a little bit of alone time together. But that's what happens, because that's how Jesus worked. That's how Jesus still works. John 21, verse 15, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. And you may have a little note in your Bible, or you may have heard this before, that when Jesus asks him about, do you love me? He's using that highest term of love that you can use in the Greek language. That's that term agape. You may have heard that term. It's the highest form of love you can have. It's a self-sacrificing love. It's a love that is always looking out for what's best for the other person before yourself. And Jesus asked Simon Peter, do you love me like that? Do you love me like that? And I wonder if Peter was thinking, well, obviously I don't. Because when I had the chance to demonstrate that's how much I loved you, I was weak and I faltered. And so he says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you, but he uses a different term. It's a little bit lighter term. It's more of a brotherly love, brotherly affection term. And that's how he says he loves him. But Jesus doesn't flinch. He says, I got work for you to do. I want you to feed my lambs. And Peter maybe thinks, okay, I survived that again. Verse 16, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Same word, that agape term. Peter answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Same term he used, a little bit lesser term. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. Maybe Peter thought, okay, finally, but then one more time. Verse 17, the third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And this time Jesus uses his term. Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? The different term. The third time, he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Whether it's about the difference in terms or whether it's just the fact that Jesus hit him and then he hit him again and then he hit him again, Peter was affected like he had never been before. He knew that Jesus knew all of those things. And Jesus goes on to tell him, your life is going to be hard, man. I need to know, are you in it? Are you in it? Are you going to deny me again, or are you going to be there? Because you're going to have to pay everything. Tradition says that Peter was ultimately crucified upside down in Rome around the same time as Paul was beheaded, because he couldn't bear to be crucified and killed the same way his Savior was. And so he requested that they do that upside down. And they were only too happy to oblige. And so the question, Peter, do you love me? Do you have that highest form of self-sacrificing love? Turned out to be actually yes. And Jesus still gave him a mission and a call. Peter's hope was greater than his despair. Our hope is greater than our despair. Not just Mary, not just the disciples, not just Peter, ours. Our hope is greater than our despair. Is there any despair in the world today? Well, yeah. Some sources of despair today: war throughout the world, it seems. Crime everywhere, it seems. Fear, being afraid. That's what many in our country, many in our world face. The horrible despair that's brought about by injustice, we see that. Everywhere, immorality. Amazingly enough, today many are celebrating as the Transgender Day of Visibility. And we can't believe it. There needs to be a message about Jesus and how he died for us and how he was buried and how he rose from the grave and how the tomb is empty and how he's called for us to live, to bring him glory as we were created to do. And then, of course, our despair comes about because of death. And the fear of death. But those who face despair are open to hope, real hope. The people around you, they want real hope. To overcome the despair they feel, because they can't find that hope anywhere else. the hope that lasts. Peter says, be ready to answer when people see you living with that kind of hope, with that kind of love. They will ask, you be ready to answer why you have that hope. And you can tell them, because the tomb of Jesus Christ is empty. That's why I have hope. Because he died on that cross and he was raised from the dead on the third day. That's why I have that hope. That's why I've given my life to him. Tomorrow is the 10th anniversary. 10 years ago tomorrow, Joyce's mother passed away at the age of 79. In San Antonio. And so that'll be a hard day for Joyce. Keep her and all of her family in your prayers. But there's something interesting about that story. There's something where there is hope outside of despair. You see, Joyce's mom had never been baptized. And of course, Joyce and I lived in San Antonio. They knew very well that our faith. But she had never gone to church, never been baptized, kind of raised in that cultural Christianity of, well, I believe in Jesus, I believe in God, I believe in the Bible, but that's about where it stopped. And so through years of influence from her daughter and from our family, she continued to think about those things. And not long after Joyce's dad died, Joyce's mother was diagnosed with a severe case of breast cancer. And she lived 3 years after that. And so about a month, a little over a month before she died, we talked to her. And she said, Billy, she's known me since, well, never mind. Billy, I want you to come and baptize me. Would you do that? She died on April 1st, and on March 8th, Joyce and I took her to the Lackland Terrace Church of Christ in San Antonio. Now, this is a woman who is 79 years old, who had been fighting chemo and radiation, who was weak, 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 and she would soon be in hospice care at home. This was a woman who's never had her head underwater. 79 years old. Scared of the water. Billy, I want you to come and baptize me. So we did. We made that trip. And it just so happens that weekend, because Satan is alive and well, it was the worst weather ever. It was horrible thunderstorms in San Antonio. Horrible. We thought, oh boy, I don't know if she's going to do it. And she said, oh yeah, we're going. We're going. The church at Lackland Terrace, like many churches, has a baptistry where you have to walk up 862,000 very steep stairs to get to it. And she said, I'm going. And we did. We baptized her that day. That was March the 8th, and on April the 1st, she died. But she died with hope. Hope is greater than despair. In John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, John tells us why he's writing this gospel. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. You see, there's a lot of sources of despair in our world today, but there is one source of hope, and that is Jesus Christ. That is the empty tomb. That is our source of hope. It's what our shepherd Grant Knight talked about as we gathered around the table, remembering this wonderful event, saying, he hides me in the cleft of the rock. Jesus has me. God has me. And that despair can be taken away. The situation may not change. The circumstances may not change. The difficulties are still there and we acknowledge them, but we still have hope. Why? Because he lives. That's why. You think about those pictures in the bulletin of our Young at Heart dinner and our kids at Leadership Training for Christ, and it brings us hope. It brings us hope. In the midst of despair, we have hope. You see these wonderful children up here for kids' time, and you realize there is reason to hope. We have hope. We have hope, and the reason is because Jesus is well and alive today. So as we close this scripture from Romans chapter 15, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future. And life is worth the living just because he lives. If you want to come to the one who paid it all on the cross, who rose from the dead and left behind an empty tomb and an undying hope, we invite you to do that as we stand and sing our song together.